Now, can we turn to the Word of God this morning? If you would turn to read in Luke chapter 18. Now, we're still keeping within the bounds of our sermons in the Epistle to the Philippians. And I'll just read the relevant verse out of Philippians, first of all, and then we can turn and read in Luke chapter 18. Now, remember in Philippians, the passage we're dealing with are those three exhortations that the Apostle Paul gives to rejoice in the Lord, to let our moderation be known unto all men. And then especially the one that comes in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now let's read in Luke chapter 18. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 14. It's our Lord, of course, speaking. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Over this past number of weeks in our sermons in Philippians, we've been looking at the issue of prayer, which the Lord's Apostle raises with those Philippian believers in that verse 6 of chapter 4 that we referred to again this morning. The issue of prayer, of course, is one of those vital issues that comes to be raised over and over again on the pages of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament alike. And up to this point then, we've looked at a few of those aspects of prayer that should be ever before us, in our eyes, before our eyes, in our hearts and in our understanding, all the days that the Lord has called us to live as his people on the face of this earth of ours. The old hymn writer says, you remember, restraining prayer, we cease the fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright. And how many hymns, many, many hymns that have been written on the subject of prayer. Many, many sermons have been preached on the subject. Many books, many pamphlets, many words that have all been written on the subject of prayer. And the reason for that, of course, is abundantly clear. Because, as I say, no subject more vital to men and women, to the believing people of God, than the issue of prayer. And no subject, of course, more opposed in the believers' hearts and minds by the old serpent, the devil himself, and by those remainders of sin that are still within us and will be within us until the Lord brings us to heaven and to glory at last. And so from page to page in the Word of God, from cover to cover, you would have to say. The Word of God exhorts us to prayer. It encourages us in all the issues of prayer, sets before us many, many examples with regards to the issue of prayer in our lives. You read about Abraham way back there in those early days. Remember how Abraham was able to pray and make intercession for the salvation of the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah, places like that. Yet he went before the Lord with his prayers, poured out his heart and his soul before the Lord in his prayers for that terrible place and for God's long suffering to be seen in that terrible place. You read how David prayed before the Lord as he acquiesced in all the purposes of God when God denied him that great desire of his heart that he might build a temple, a house for God in the city of Jerusalem. Read how Solomon prayed when it came to the building of that temple under Solomon, David's son, when he lifted up his heart in the great prayer of dedication that he uttered when that temple was finally completed. You read how Elijah prayed, you remember, that the Lord would send rain on the earth after all of those years of famine and drought that had come upon the land. Or how Joshua prayed before they went up to fight against Ai on the second occasion because they had been defeated on the first occasion because of their lack of prayer. How Daniel prayed in the city of Babylon, to which the children of Israel were led away. How Ezra and Nehemiah prayed after they came back from their captivity in the city of Babylon. On all the pages of the Word of God, there is prayer referred to over and over and over again. No end to the business of prayer. Samuel prays for Israel, you remember, and says, God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. Jonah prayed out of the belly of hell, out of the belly of the fish. Paul and Silas prayed when they were cast into the innermost dungeon in that very city of Philippi, to which the Lord's apostle wrote those great words concerning prayer. And above all things, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed and was constantly lifting up his heart and his words in prayer before his Father in heaven above. In the very verses that we come to this evening, in John's Gospel, in the upper room, and I will pray the Father, the Lord tells the disciples, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. How often our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about prayer, how often our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in prayer all the days of his life, while he was in this world. And if ever a professing church of Christ or any professed follower of Christ ever thinks that they can come to the point where they leave off prayer, then that church or that person is not at all like the Savior and the Lord that they profess to follow. You remember Gethsemane, where the Lord said to his disciples, stay here and pray lest ye enter into temptation. And he removed from them about a stone's throw and fell on his knees and prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. From beginning to end, my friends, the whole issue of prayer. Now, that's all that I was going to say by way of introduction this morning. But in reality, you see, having listed all of those various examples that I've just mentioned and 101 others, especially that massive place that our Lord himself gave to the whole business of prayer in our lives, then I thought that perhaps we could do no better than just stay with the subject for at least a little bit longer. And so for this morning, we're going to look at that diet of teaching, as you would call it, that our Lord Jesus Christ gave on the subject of prayer in those verses that we read from out of Luke's Gospel. Now, as you can see, the teaching that's given there, it's given in the form of two parables. We spoke to the children about parables, and our Lord now speaks two parables together. Now, it's very rounded what our Lord Jesus Christ says. And that's why I want to refer to that particular passage for this morning with regards to our Lord's teaching on prayer. You see, the two parables, in fact, that our Lord tells involves and includes each and every one of us within these walls this morning. In fact, the two parables involve and include every man and woman and young person on the face of this earth of ours. In the one parable, the first one, our Lord is speaking about that attitude of heart and mind that the professing people of God should ever have in prayer all the days of their life. And in the second parable that he tells, he's speaking about the attitude of heart and mind that a person must have in prayer if ever they will be numbered amongst the professing people of God all the days of their life and into eternity forevermore. In other words, the one parable that our Lord speaks about prayer has got to do with the prayers of God's people. The other prayer that he speaks has got to do with those who by the grace of God will become the people of God in all the issues of their never-dying souls. The one has to do, if you like, in the right biblical understanding of the term, the saints of God. The other has to do with the whole issue of our sinnership before God by nature and by practice. So we're simply going to look and remember, it's our Lord's teaching on prayer. And I suppose you can't leave the subject without looking at least at something of what our Lord Jesus Christ taught us with regards to the issue of praying. Well, the first of the two parables where our Lord, in fact, is speaking about that attitude of heart and mind that the professing people of God should have in prayer all the days of our life, each and every day that we live. And of course, the parable that our Lord tells and the purpose of it is right there at the beginning. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So our Lord tells a parable again, always those straightforward stories, if you like, or those references that our Lord makes to everyday things. There was in this certain city, he says, a judge, a magistrate. And this judge was looked upon as being an unjust judge, had no regard for man, no regard for God himself. And there was also in this city a poor widow woman. And the poor widow woman came to this judge and she asked him to right a wrong that had taken place in her life. In all probability, the woman would have been left some kind of an inheritance, probably from her husband as he had died, but she had been embezzled out of the inheritance. Somebody or other had got their hands on the woman's inheritance and she was left with absolutely nothing at all. So she went to the judge, she went to the magistrate to plead her cause. But because he was the kind of judge and magistrate that he was, then he would have nothing to do, wanted nothing to do with the case that the woman brought before him. Right the wrong, she says, that's been done to me. Defend my case, vindicate my cause. But he wouldn't do that. As I say, couldn't care less about man or woman or God himself. And of course, the woman had nothing that she could entice the man with. An unjust judge would have taken a bribe, but she didn't have a bribe. She didn't have any family behind her, it would appear. She didn't have any financial backing. She didn't have anything that she'd give to the unjust judge to bribe his eyes with a gift. But one thing she did have, says the Lord, she had this tremendously persistent spirit. And so she went back to the unjust judge time after time after time. Avenge me of mine adversary, she says. Put the thing right. Hear the case that I'm pleading before you. Avenge me of mine adversaries. And the upshot of the whole thing, says the Lord, was this. Eventually, the unjust judge says, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Though I fear not God nor regard men, he says, yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So says the Lord, the unjust judge avenged her of her adversaries. He put the wrong to right. He made truth and equity to prevail. The parable of the unjust judge, or perhaps, my friends, better we should call it the parable of the persistent widow. Now, why did our Lord tell the parable? Because when our Lord told parables, he always told parables for a purpose. And of course, you have that purpose there right at the beginning. Old Matthew Henry says in his own quaint way, the key hangs by the door. In other words, before he ever enters into the parable, or before we have the parable opened up to us, he says he tells us where the key is. And the key's simply hanging up. Don't have to look under the mat for the key, or up in the lintel for the key, or in the pocket. The key hangs by the door, he says, and indeed it does. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, that men may ought always to pray and not to faint. And the purpose of the parable, my friends, is all linked up with what has gone before. And it is absolutely essential that we get the parable in its context. Remember, I told you about chapters and verses and divisions. And really, the whole thing runs on from all that has gone before. And what our Lord Jesus Christ has been telling his disciples before is about that day when the judge of all the earth, when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this world once more to judge the living and the dead. You see, if you turn back into chapter 17 and at verse 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days when will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and so on. Then he goes on to speak about the days of Noah. He goes on to speak about that day when Christ will come, when there will be two together on a rooftop, one shall be taken, the other left, two together in a bed, one shall be taken and the other left. And he says, in that day, don't bother to go back into your house to gather together your belongings, because they won't do you any good in that day. Because in that day when the Son of Man comes, then he comes suddenly and he comes unexpectedly. But our Lord is not all only talking about the day itself. He's speaking about the days leading up to the days. And he says those days, you know what they're like? He says, well, they're like the days of Noah. When they married and gave and married and drank and ate and all of those things, they builded and planted. All of the necessary things of life, of course, they did. But they did those things with no thought whatsoever for the things of God. That's what men and women are like between that time when Christ will return to heaven to his Father and come back to this earth again from his Father. In other words, Christ is speaking about that interval of separation. You remember that lovely term? Belongs to the old marriage rites when the bridegroom would come and pay the dowry price for his bride. And then he would return to his father's house and the bride would remain in her house until the time when the bridegroom would come to receive his bride to himself. That period in the marriage rites of Israel of old was called the interval of separation. You see, Christ came into the world to lay down his life for his bride, the church. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Then he goes back to his Father's house again. And what takes place is the interval of separation. In other words, that period in the history of this world of ours, from the time when Christ went back to heaven to the time when he comes from heaven. And in that interval of time, he says, how do men and women in the general behave themselves? Well, they eat, they drink, they marry, they build, they plant. Yes, that's right to do those things. But with no thought for God, they do those things. But what should you be like, he's saying to his disciples, because he's speaking to his disciples. And it's his disciples who ask the question at the end of that chapter 17. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint. If those are the characteristics of those who are not the professing people of God, during that time until Christ comes from heaven again, what should the people of God be like? What should our attitude be like, my friends? And with regards to the issue of praying unto the Lord our God, what should the attitude of our hearts and our minds be like in that? Like the widow woman. Persistent, consistent, never laying it aside, because all the days of our life, my friends, we are to go on praying unto the Lord our God. You see, it doesn't matter what the days appear to be like. We are to come before the Lord our God in all of our prayers. We're to be faithful in everything, and most assuredly faithful in the issues of our prayer. And, you see, after all of this, and he spake a parable unto them, to this end, for this purpose, to tell them this, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Then he tells a parable about the widow woman, in fact, who didn't faint. But back she went with her cause to the unjust judge. And because she went so persistently and consistently, even a non-just judge, my friends, came to the point where he had to hear her request. And so as our Lord applies all that, verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? So he says, during all of this time, you're to pray and you're not to faint. The great lesson of our Lord's teaching to his people, not only those immediate disciples, but for all the people of God, is this, that during all of this interval until Christ comes again, the marks of God's people is that they are a praying people consistently, persistently, continually unto the Lord their Savior. And you see, when you take in all of those words that our Lord speaks, one of the first lessons that we're taken to take to our hearts and our minds to encourage us to pray all of this period of time is this, my friends, that Christ is coming back again. He is surely coming back again, and indeed there will be no delay in his coming again. Isn't our Lord telling them that very thing in that verse? Well, verse 4 again. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You see, that man, says the Lord, he was eventually had to do what the poor widow asked him to do. He overturned all the injustices. That's the point of the parable. And he's saying to us as the people of God, in this present world where you live, it may appear that there are injustices. There are all of those various things that you have to contend with, but whatever you do, don't leave off praying. Because when the judge of all the earth returns, then he shall right all the wrongs. If a non-just judge eventually righted the wrong with regards to this woman, hear what the unjust judge is saying, says the Lord? And shall not the judge of all the earth, when he returns again, shall he not right all of those things? You see, one of the things that militates against God's people in our prayers, consistently praying before the Lord, is sometimes we can get it into our heads that because things are so bad, what's the point in praying? And the point in praying is simply what our Lord sets before us, that the Lord will come and not be slow. And although there are things that we see now, wrongs not yet righted, the day will come when Christ will return and all things shall be put to right indeed. Don't lay off praying, my friends. The Lord is saying, keep on praying. There's a general application, of course, to that. If you're unconverted this morning, let no man deceive you, says the apostle. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You see, in all probability, the people who were exploiting this widow woman, they thought, well, the wrong's never going to be put right. We've got away with it. Not so. Not so. And there came the point, says the Lord, where the whole thing was put to rights. You see, there's all that awful tendency in people's hearts and minds, my friends, that because God doesn't act right away on a matter, then he is never going to act on that matter. Wasn't it like that in the days when Peter wrote his second epistle and they were going about scoffing and mocking and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Yeah, he's not coming back at all. All of that is just so many words thrown into the air. But says Peter, the one thing they forget is this, that 1,000 years is but like one day, and one day like 1,000 years in the eyes of the Lord. And when the Lord's time comes, remember the old serpent in the garden in the first place? As God said, you shall die. You shall not surely die. But they did die. Doesn't matter what the devil said. They did die. Doesn't matter what scoffers say. He's not coming back again. He is coming back again. And for the people of God, my friends, you see, in order to keep us in our prayers consistently, persistently before the Lord, there is that realization that the judge of all the earth will come back again. And surely, says the Lord, if an unjust judge could act rightly, if that's the case, is it not the case indeed that the one in whose hand all the issues of life and death are, shall he not act? And he will act indeed. Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Of course, that's another old question, isn't it? But it simply means swiftly, suddenly. You know how many things happen like that? A thing builds up to a certain point of momentum, and then suddenly it takes off, like a plane taking off. It appears as though it's just going along the runway, and then swiftly it's in the air, like the coming of the Lord. The Son of Man shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's what the Lord means. And you see, again, another one of those matters where we look at our clock, and God looks at his clock, and they're so vastly different. And the Lord indeed has all things in his hands. And when the Lord's time comes, then he shall avenge his own elect. And he shall do it speedily. Pray on. Don't be deterred with what you see going on round about. Here is your calling. Here is the thing that belongs to you as a child of God during all of this interval of separation. When all the world's affairs are going on with no thought for God, here is what your thoughts toward God should be. This persistent praying unto the Lord, coming in your prayers unto the Lord. You see the title that he uses? He says he will indeed avenge His own elect. That's a precious title, my friends. One that's much abused, of course. But here we examine ourselves very, very simply. And our Lord is saying that a characteristic of the elect of God is this. They cry unto the Lord. You know, we've got so much rubbish cluttered around the gospel of our God in these days. And when God works in the soul, my friends, prayer to that newly begotten soul is like breath in the physical being. They cry. Doesn't David say, the righteous cry and the Lord hears them? That's the two sides of the transaction. They cry because they are the Lord's, and the Lord hears them because they are his indeed. You see, their dependence is on the judge of all the earth. It's to him that they take their case, not to an unjust judge, not to some of the magistrates of this world, because they can't deal with eternal things. But they have one to whom they take their cause, and they take their cause to him who always judges righteously. You remember how Ananias of Damascus was told how he would be able to identify Saul of Tarsus in the house of the man called Judas in the street called Straight in the city of Damascus? He says, go and knock on the door and you'll see him there and he'll be praying. Behold, he prayeth. You see, as I say, throughout all the pages of the Word of God, my friends, doesn't matter how far you go back, old Job is reckoned to be one of the oldest parts of the Scriptures. And wasn't Job able to say, I will order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments? I'm coming to my God and to my Savior. And he says, I'm going to take my whole cause, the whole of my life, and I'm going to spread it all out before him. And I'm going to fill up my mouth with arguments, not argumentation, but arguments, reasons why the Lord indeed should save my soul. A mark of the faith that Christ asks about, that he asks about when he returns again. When the Son of Man returns, shall he find the faith on the earth? A big question that, my friends. And you know, of departure from the faith would be looked upon as a mark of the coming again of Christ. Then I suppose you would have to say, in many respects, we are near the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The faith once delivered to the saints, and part of the mark of anyone who belongs to those who have that faith is that they pray. And they pray as persistently as this widow woman asked of the unjust judge until her cause was heard. So the purpose. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We are always to pray. We are not to faint, regardless of what these days of separation are like from the Lord our Savior while he is in heaven and his church is still on earth. Regardless of what the days are like for the mass of many, many people, for God's people, they are to pray and not to faint. And I think it's, well, maybe we'll just introduce it. You remember one of the particular aspects of prayer that we spoke about was that great question of whether the sisters, the women, should pray audibly in the churches of Christ. Well, maybe not reading into the Scriptures, but isn't it lovely? He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he tells a story about a woman. Well, you see, maybe women are more persistent. And maybe there's a wee job for our hearts, brethren, when it comes to the issue of praying. Here's a characteristic of God's people. Now, this is the interval of separation. We're in it now. Well, what should we do now? What do the unregenerate do now? Well, they build houses, they get married, they eat, they drink. They do all of the things which we are to do, of course. But with this vast difference, They do nothing else. In the words of the apostle, they are lovers of pleasure, but not lovers of God. And all of those great legitimate pleasures that are given to us, we enjoy and we indulge in. Indeed, religion never was designed to make our pleasures less, to make them different, but not less. But here are these people who have no thought for anything but the affairs of this life. That is what Mark's about. What is to mark you out as my disciples, the Lord is saying? And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that during all of that time they were to pray and not to faint. Let me tell you about a widow woman, he says, in a city, who went persistently to an unjust judge. And shall not God avenge his own people? I tell you, he shall avenge them. And he shall do it speedily. He shall come and he shall plead and hear their cause. So that attitude of heart and mind with regards to prayer, our prayer that our Lord teaches and tells about in that parable. Now, the second of the two parables on prayer is where our Lord spells out the attitude of heart and mind that a person must have in prayer if ever they will be numbered amongst the professing people of God forevermore. And again, in those words of dear old Matthew Henry, again, the key hangs at the door. The explanation, the purpose of the parable is stated before our Lord goes on to speak the parable. And that comes in verse 9. And he spake this parable, this other parable. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And as our Lord goes on to speak, of course, my friends, then you can see that the parable that he is speaking there has all got to do with the only way in which a man or a woman or a young person will be able to approach God and stand before God now and then forever and evermore before the Lord their God into all eternity. That's the purpose that the parable that our Lord goes on to speak is all about, that we read about. And so he tells the parable. And then he comes to the conclusion. Let's just read those two things. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, you know what publican means, of course, not somebody that owns a pub, a tax collector, something of that sort. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the Lord's conclusion, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The whole parable, my friends, has got to do with the issue of justification, of being justified before the Lord our God, being accounted righteous before God and accepted as righteous before the Lord our God. And as the Lord then comes to deal with that subject, surely he's dealing with the only attitude of heart and mind that anyone must have in their prayers if ever they will be numbered among the professing people of God. You see, our Lord is saying just that. What is true righteousness? What is acceptability? And he talks about the two men who went up to the temple to pray. Now have a look at the one. See how you fare against that man. That comes in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The Lord talks about the man's prayers, or the gist of his prayers. In all probability, he would have spoken other words in the real situation. He would have mentioned some of the Psalms of David. He might have repeated some of the set prayers of the Pharisees. But the Lord, you see, shows us the real intent and thoughts of the man's heart and mind, and his attitude of heart and mind in prayer. I thank thee, he says, that I am not as other men are. It's not really a prayer of thanksgiving to God for what God has done for him. It's a prayer of thanksgiving for what he has been able to do for himself. I thank God that I am not like other men. Then he pours out all of the things that he is in and of himself, all the things that he has done for himself to make himself righteous, to give himself a standing before his God in heaven above. God's people are able to boast indeed with regards to what they are. But in the words of the apostle, I am what I am by the grace of God, which is given to me. There but for the grace of God go I. No, no, says the man. There on account of my own self, here I am, and here are all of those other people. You see what it says in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, it doesn't simply mean that he stood up. It means he took a certain position in his prayer, and you get that contrasted with the position that the other man took in verse 19. And the publican, standing afar off. So the Pharisee, you see, when it says he stood and prayed thus with himself, it means he stood up right at the front. He made his entrance at the back of the temple, and he swaggered right up to the front, you see. And he stood there and he prayed. And he poured out all of the things that he had and all of the things that he did. That's what he was like. But his prayers, you see, were just like an echo. And it says there in that verse that he stood and prayed thus with himself. It was a solo effort. He wasn't heard. His prayers went up to the roof and just echoed back off the roof again. Now, it doesn't mean ultimately that they weren't heard. They were heard. Because Christ records what the prayers were. So they were heard prayers, but they were not heard in the sense that they were answered with the blessing of salvation to the soul. For anyone who ever prays with regards to what they think they are, or imagine they are, or argue what they are, their prayers are never heard. And they are praying with themselves. He prayed thus with himself. And as he did that, then, of course, he poured out all of the things that he had done. I tithe and so forth. And I thank thee, he says, that I am not as other men. And that verse 11. And he says, I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. See, that's the self-righteous heart. That's the self-righteous heart, my friends, that beats within every unconverted soul. Because I'll tell you what the unconverted soul does. It takes the worst of sins and it says, I don't commit them. You see? I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. You see? He takes the blackest of the sins and makes himself appear white in the light of them. Instead of taking the whiteness of the character of Christ and God's law and seeing himself as black in the light of those. That's what the unregenerate heart is like. That's what the attitude of heart and mind of a non-converted soul is right like. Takes all of those vast bits of the law. And of course he hadn't bothered about the weightier matters that our Lord speaks about in another place. And so all of those fasts, let me just mention one thing, of course, with regards to the issue of self-righteousness and doing good works. Not everybody that does good works, and I wish Christians would realize this, not everybody who does good works, unconverted people, are doing those good works to make themselves right with God. Now, there's a vast difference between the self-righteous spirit that says, I am doing these things to obligate God, and the other attitude that says, I'm doing these things because I think it's right to do them. This man was doing all of these things to make himself right before God. And that's where the self-righteous spirit comes in. And as he went up there to the front and poured out his prayers, well, says the Lord, of course, he's praying with himself. Praying with himself. That's the wrong attitude. And the right attitude, the one that a person must have, if ever they will be able to stand and be numbered with the people of God in time and in eternity. And isn't it just briefly but so pointedly told in verse 19? And the publican, says the Lord, the other man that went up to the temple at that time, the publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's how he sees himself. No, Bishop Ryle says, the true cure for self-righteousness is self-knowledge. When he sees himself, doesn't matter what anybody else is like, my friends. The Pharisee, you see, saw everything but himself, everyone but himself as a sinner. The publican saw himself alone and nobody else but him as a sinner. That's the vast difference in attitude. And that's the attitude, my friends, and surely that's all that matters. And our Lord Jesus Christ is not simply speaking about one man who prayed one way and one man who prayed another. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about that attitude of heart and mind in prayer, which brings a person to the position of being justified before their God in heaven above. That's the Lord's conclusion. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And the word that our Lord uses is that great word, propitiation, or propitiated, means that God was merciful. And God was merciful because that man had laid hold upon something out with himself in order to stand before his God in heaven above. You see, he was an Old Testament believer, if you like. It's on the pages of the New Testament, but he's an Old Testament believer. And the sincere Old Testament believers looked on all the sacrifices that were given in the nation of Israel in that day, those sacrifices that were to atone for the sins of the nation. But they saw in those sacrifices by faith the atonement that was to come, the sacrifice that was to come for sinners who believed. And that sacrifice was to come in Jesus Christ the Lord. And as Isaac Watts rightly puts it in that hymn, you remember, my faith would lay her hand on that dear head as of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sins. In old Israel, the Lord says, bring your sacrifice to the gate of the tabernacle, put your hand on its head, identify your sins with the sacrifice that is being made. And all of that was pointing to Christ, my friends. And this man, you see, is taking God's appointed way to have his sins forgiven, standing like a penitent before God, confessing his sins before his God in heaven. And says Christ, he went down to his house justified. The other one didn't, nor never could, nor never would. But this man went down to his house justified because he had come with the right attitude of heart and mind in his prayer before his God. Therefore, being justified by faith, says the apostle, we have peace with God. Where does all that transaction start, my friend? It starts with our prayers. Starts with our coming before God in our prayers and asking the Lord in our prayers to be merciful to us. And God hears those prayers and answers those prayers. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, the man who prayed that prayer, he went down to his house indeed justified. These are the Lord's words with concern, with regards to our praying. For those of us who are believers, my friends, here's the attitude of heart and mind that we're to have in prayer during all of our days and during all of the days of this world until Christ will come again. We're to have that same attitude of heart and mind that the widow woman had before her unjust judge. We are to be persistent, consistent, continuing praying always, all of the words that speaks along that line. And regardless of how the world goes and the men and the women in the world goes, we are to come before our God, because the day will come when Christ shall return and all wrongs shall be righted. And never lose that out of your soul as you look on this world at the present. What about that, my friend? What do you expect from this world but all the things that go on in it? But you hold on to the Lord, and in your prayers come ever before the Lord. With regards to the attitude of heart and mind that brings a person to their God acceptably now and forever, there is one great attitude, says the Lord. And it's the attitude of heart and mind that this man had who came with his eyes cast down and with his heart burdened with his sin, and ask the Lord to forgive him for his sin. When has the gospel ever changed? Have I missed something, my friends? Somewhere along the way in this 20th century, since the war or whatever, has the gospel suddenly changed? Are the terms of the gospel not still repent and believe? Did Christ not die for sinners? And when a man or a woman or a young person knows their sinnership before their God and their sinnership, doesn't matter about the adulterers or the extortioners or their sinnership. When a person knows that, comes to God in the light of it, in that attitude of heart and mind that that man had that day, that person goes away from that place of prayer justified by their God in heaven above. Are you going out these doors this morning, my friends, justified or still unjustified? Saved or still unsaved? Righteous, not by any works of your own, or still unrighteous? And our Lord's teaching is as crystal clear for us today as it is ever meant to be on the day when our Lord set it forth. So may the Lord apply his word to all of our souls, and in the light of all of those great scriptures indeed, that we are to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And in the unconverted state, if you ask God for your salvation, surely that result applies very, very pointedly, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May the Lord put his word in our hearts.